Good morning. This morning's reading is from Galatians chapter 5 and starting to read at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning, as Alex mentioned, we're going to be looking at the subject of spiritual maturity. Now, spiritual maturity often reveals itself to us in striking ways. A terminally ill patient who can rest in unshakable peace. A betrayed spouse who chooses forgiveness. Or someone who remains patient and kind, even amongst extreme provocation. Many of us as Christians really admire these traits, but the big question for us is, how can we do that? We feel powerless to have such faith. Well, Paul's metaphor of that fruit ripening in Galatians 5 there captures both our longing for spiritual maturity, but also God's answer for us. If you were here last year, we had a series on each of those spiritual fruits in there that Yestin read out. And if you want to catch up on those, they're still online on our website, so please do have a listen in again at those again today. But this morning I want to focus on this question of spiritual maturity. How does the Spirit work in producing spiritual maturity within the Christian? We need to know the context, as with any passage of Scripture that we come to. And this letter is written by Paul in the first century to a church in Galatia, that would be modern day Turkey. It was a relatively new church, and he preached, or at least his message had gone to them, of the true gospel and what it was. But we find out right at the start of this letter, he's writing, why he's writing to them. Agitators have come into the church and they're preaching a distorted message of that true gospel that he gave them. They're saying, you need faith in Jesus, yes, but you need more. You need to demonstrate personal performance in obeying the law and keeping the commandments in order to be saved and to mature. And these agitators, we find in the letter, are discrediting Paul so that they could then discredit that true gospel message of faith alone that he brought. They've accused him of being a renegade, not a real apostle. And Paul has replied in the first chapter, emphasizing his miraculous conversion. He met Christ there on that Damascus road. He is a true apostle. They accuse him of being an unprincipled pragmatist, at one time saying that circumcision, the issue that's coming out in this letter, he pushed it and promoted it. And he only changed his mind because it was convenient. Now he was speaking to non-Jewish audiences. Paul replies, yes, of course, I was a Jew before conversion, but I've never compelled anyone to be circumcised, not even people like Titus, who were under my control and my influence. They accuse him of being at odds with Peter, the leader of the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul says, yes, I did have disagreements with Peter, but they were about the true gospel. And him and the other apostles accepted me and keep me in and have fellowship with me. And we've moved on as part of that debate to keep focused on the true gospel. In chapter 3, we find that the Galatians are falling for these lies brought by the agitators, and that they're in real serious danger. They're in danger of deserting this true gospel of salvation by faith alone. But the true gospel, as Paul goes on to show in chapters 3 and 4 from Scripture, has always been salvation by faith alone. And at the start of chapter 5, he develops his argument to how you mature as a Christian. Maturing as a Christian, just like becoming a Christian, being converted, is by faith alone. It's not by the things that you do or how you perform. So this morning I want to focus on the text from verses 24 and 26. Be great if you've got your Bibles, online devices with your Bibles on, open as well at this time. So we're looking at, Galatians 5, verses 24 to 26, that say this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crushed the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So first heading for this morning is believe that the Spirit has been crucified. Believe that the Spirit has been crucified, there in verse 24. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. What then is the flesh? Well, Paul has set it up, and in the verses they yesterday read for us, set us up. This flesh is opposed to the Spirit. It's opposed to the work of the Spirit. What exactly is it? Well, often we define the flesh not as a physical, I think we kind of know it's not just a physical being, but we define the flesh as a desire for doing things we know are wrong. Well, I think that kind of got part of it, but I think that minimizes it and reduces it. I think a better definition of what Paul is talking about here by the flesh is an out of control desire for something in creation. It works like this inside of us. It screams out, I want. It screams out, I deserve. It screams at us, I can have. It screams, I am owed. And it whispers, I will get at any cost. You see, it's bigger than just not doing things that we shouldn't do. It's actually an out of control sense of entitlement from performing well or keeping a set of rules. I deserve something. I should have it. We do well to be reminded, what is the letter at the middle of the word sin? It's the letter I, isn't it? We do well to be reminded that the center of our sin is I, this self-obsession with self. Sin puts me at the center of everything. The flesh says, I can have, I deserve, I'm entitled. And verse 24 goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified this flesh, these out of control passions and desires. Well, what was crucifixion? Well, crucifixion in the first century was an awful way to die. It was designed specifically to multiply suffering in death. It was designed to be a public spectacle so that all would see and be horrified and remember. And it was designed to take a long time in reaching its end goal of death. You see, these out-of-control desires within us, this flesh, is so serious that in verse 21, Paul says, those who live by these out-of-control desires cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These out-of-control desires must be mercilessly put to death in a very public way. Well, if you've got your Bibles, can you turn forward a couple of books with me, please, to Colossians and chapter 2. Again, Paul writing to a New Testament church here. But Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 13 to 15. So Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, and again, he's speaking to Christians here, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, who has crucified our flesh? It is Jesus. Jesus has dealt the mortal blow to our sin, to our out-of-control desire. He did that publicly on the cross so that all could see. And of course we know, don't we, 2,000 years later, Jesus on the cross. Those verses tell us that as Christians we were dead to seeing the truth of this, what actually happened and Jesus was doing on the cross. But God acted without us doing anything while we were still dead to it all. He made us alive, sending his Holy Spirit into us. And at that same point, those verses tell us God forgave us our sins, so no legal process could come back and say, you're convicted, you're guilty. He's cancelled our past sin. But Jesus did even more than that. He dealt a mortal blow to the enemy, the power at work in us that produces these out-of-control desires that then lead to these things that have been described and these behaviours and acts that we've read about in the verses. I just say, if you're here this morning and you're listening to the gospel, you're interested in Jesus, you're inquiring, but you're not quite sure yet. Can I just encourage you to hear the true gospel message here within Scripture? That message is Jesus has done it all. You don't have to do anything. In fact, you can't do anything. All you can do is accept what Jesus has done. It's about receiving that benefit. And I hope as we go on, you'll see it's about relationship, not rules. If you're a Christian here, when we experience the reality of the power of the flesh in us, what should we do in the light of the fact Jesus, we're told and we believe by faith, has crucified and put it to death? What should our response be? Well, John Piper, the American pastor, used the illustration of the flesh as a dragon that lives within inside of us. This dragon is loud, but Jesus has dealt it a mortal blow. He's locked it up inside a prison inside of us. The doors to the prison or the gap to the prison is piled high with rocks so we can't get out. But this dragon is thrashing around inside of us. It's crying out things that stop us hearing all our other thoughts and drowns them all out. But we need to remember that this dragon is in its death throes. We need to remember this dragon has been locked up and imprisoned by Jesus inside of us. How will we respond when this dragon shouts out at us that we need to do certain things, we need to let it out, we need to give it some freedom? Well, of course, we could remove some rocks from the entrance in return for the dragon's offer to keep quiet. Get a few stones out of that entrance. Get even closer to that dragon being let out. A few moments of peace and quiet on offer. But imagine the carnage that this dragon in its death throes could do outside of its prison. Alternatively, we can look to Christ. We can see that this dragon inside us, though it shouts out and thrashes, has been mortally wounded and is sure to die. This is just its death throes. Instead of taking a rock out of that entrance, we can put another rock in to keep it locked up until it dies. You see, spiritual maturity comes when the Spirit within us points us to Christ's victory on the cross. And we respond by putting another stone around across the entrance to that dragon to keep him in the flesh prison in which Christ has locked him. Believe that the flesh has been crucified. Second point this morning, keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I want you to picture going for a walk with a close friend, strolling beside you, all your steps in sync, every experience mutually enjoyed upon the way. Some of the best conversations I've had with my daughters have actually been on walks, where you just enjoy the everyday walking along together and somehow are able to engage in the deeper things that are more difficult in other situations. You see, if we're Christians, God's Spirit is already within each of us. He's already walking alongside with us. Our role is to walk so closely with that Spirit who is already with us that each step we take is in sync with each step that he takes. I see, we may not know the exact Spirit, that the exact route that the Spirit has chosen to follow, but the Spirit will always be leading us towards, not away from, our destination. And that destination is a grace-based relationship with Jesus. It's not a relationship based on our performance or what we do or how good we are. It's a grace-based relationship with Jesus. And the Spirit will always lead us in a direction that is hand in hand with the Word of God that he has authored. You see, we need to see that activities like reading the scriptures aren't just academic things. We've got to do it and we should get some kind of intellectual thing out of it. No, it's our conversation with God through his Spirit as we walk with the Spirit day by day. We need to see the prayer isn't a monologue. Prayer is our response to what the Spirit is revealing in us as we walk day by day, reading those scriptures, having a conversation with God through the Spirit. Repentance isn't self-destruction. Repentance is actually experiencing the reality that even my worst will not cut me off from God. It's experiencing God lifting me out of my pit and restoring me to relationship with him through grace. Now, unfortunately, I think some of you are probably a little bit like me in that your walk with the Spirit at times can be a bit like a walk with an untrained dog on a lead. The untrained dog is distracted by intriguing smells along the way. Lots of things to take your mind off what it should be on. Isn't this great? The untrained dog pulls at the lead desperately, wanting to go in its own way and not the way that the Spirit's leading, just slightly off track, just over here, just over there. The untrained dog, of course, is obsessed with particular lampposts and its many opportunities to make its mark on the community around it. And here's my favourite. The untrained dog even finds another dog's muck on the side of the path so attractive that it wants to go and roll in it. But actually, very often, that's a picture of our walk with the Spirit, easily distracted, wanting to go our own way, finding the wrong things attractive. You notice verse 23 doesn't say that patience, kindness, gentleness are the law of God. You find that surprising? Why doesn't God just say, that's my law, you've got to be gentle, you've got to be patient, you've got to be kind, you've got to do all these things? Well, I think it's because actually one of the key things our flesh does, isn't it, is it says, I want some set of rules to obey. Tell me what to do and I'll follow those and then I'll deserve what I get at the end. But that's not what he says, is it? He says we need to follow the Spirit. It's not us that's going to perform and change and be able to do all these wonderful maturity things of the Spirit. It is as we do that ordinary daily walk time and again, day by day, in step with the Spirit, that the Spirit of God will build this maturity and this spiritual maturity within us. And so because we do have this tendency to want to tell me to be patient and how to do it and I'll go and do it kind of mentality, we need to be aware about counterfeit fruit that could be produced by the flesh rather than the Spirit. Those acts of kindness masquerading as selfless love. But they're only directed at people who in return will make me feel good about myself. There's the peace that comes from my hard work controlling people and situations around me. But it disintegrates when circumstances arrive that I just cannot control. There's the faithfulness to a friend who affirms the desires of my flesh. But it falls apart when they challenge me or disappoint me. There's the self-control that avoids clicking on an internet enticement when others might be watching, but which disintegrates in the secrecy of home. And most of all, there's this kidding ourselves that by personality, just because I'm a little bit more like some of those traits of the Holy Thief, the fruit of the Spirit, than others, it lets me off the ones I'm not so good at. It's one fruit, singular. Spiritual maturity means maturing in all of these things, not just some. Persist in your intimate walk with the Spirit each day, says Paul, and you'll see gradual but deep and profound character transformation. Not just a superficial change of clothes for your next public outing. Keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says. Keep going, and that will produce spiritual maturity. And then thirdly, see spiritual maturity as a community project, verse 26. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Do not become conceited. What is conceit? Well, conceit is an obsession with self, isn't it? Our own abilities, our own achievements. The problem is, once you get into a community, then the result of a community of people who are conceited will be a community full of envy. You see others whose abilities exceed yours. How do you react? With envy. It'll be a community that provokes each other. When you just have to show that you're better than someone at something. How provoking is that? You often find yourself thinking spiritual maturity would just be so much easier, wouldn't it? If I could just do it on my own and it wasn't for all these other people. But spiritual maturity is not an individual project. It's a community project. You know, in Western society, we live in communities that have faced up to this problem of the selfish desires of the flesh by doing what? By letting them run riot. By indulging them. One of the biggest offences in our society, after all, is that of intolerance, isn't it? It's saying that we condemn as intolerant people who say that the flesh dragon should be locked up within inside of us. Social media, education encourage a form of narcissism when it comes to positive mental health and true happiness. Focus on yourself and your achievements. Be self-confident and proud. Don't let anyone stop you from following your dream. What do we see in our communities as a result? Well, we see the ugliness of the flesh, don't we? The acts of the flesh there in verses 19 to 21. We see envy. We see provocation. You see, we see those indulging their own desires without limit, provoking those who don't share those particular desires. We find others endorsing offensive language, even hate, in return. Just the last couple of days, Nigel Farage's observation this morning, I'm not in Andrew Tate's camp, but I see while he's doing well. Andrew Tate, you might know, is a very outspoken and dangerous misogynist. But he's not saying he agrees with him, but he's saying, I can see why he does well in our type of society, because these are the reactions that we show to this extreme liberalism. We need to be very careful that we don't bring this thinking into the church and into our church community. Because a spirit-led community charts a very different course from that being charted by our culture at the moment. It matures in other-centered grace, not in I want desire. You see, when one stumbles in a spirit-led community, another will caress them with grace rather than hammer them with the law. Because we all know that we live by grace alone and God's grace alone, or nothing. When disagreements arise, all parties practice self-control, gentleness, patience, faithfulness. Trusting the spiritual growth in living by grace is of far more value personally than winning that argument. But before we create unrealistic expectations for ourselves, I wonder if you could show the first picture that should come up, please. Anyone guess what fruit that is, or know what fruit that is? Mangoes. Grapes, mangoes, not got it yet? Oh, where did that come from? Where was the plum come from? Spot on. It's a plum, isn't it? Now, let me just say, does that look really like magnificent fruit to you? Does it look, oh my, that's really desirable? Would you give up your fig roll later on for one of those? I suspect probably not. Can I have the next picture? Ah. Looking a little bit more attractive now, Lika? They still look like grapes, do they? Well, you can imagine it as your grape. I think they do a similar process, actually. But isn't it? It takes time sometimes, doesn't it, to see the full beauty of the fruit. That doesn't mean that it isn't happening and growing in our midst. We need to be patient, but we need to keep going in what Paul is talking about, being led by the Spirit. And these things the Spirit will do in us and develop in us as a community. Just want you, as we draw to a close, to imagine being part of a church where members increasingly display spirit-filled fruit. Their growing unity and sacrificial love is a living witness to the wider community. And it's something far more compelling and desiring than any ideology, political movement, or social media trend that they may come across elsewhere. I'm just going to close with a quote from American theologian Nancy Guthrie. She says, We need a kind and quality of life that we actually have no power to generate for ourselves. We want to be done with all the thoughts and habits that have shaped our lives and that have only led to misery. And so we long for the Holy Spirit to blow. And when he does, we find ourselves thinking new thoughts about what is worthwhile. We find we have new desires to please him, a new hunger for his word. We have these new habits of preferring God over anything and everything that the world has to offer. The most spectacular work of the Holy Spirit isn't the immediately visible. But spiritual maturity awaits those who answer the call to be led every day by the Spirit. May the Spirit work in us, through us and amongst us, until the fruit of Christ's character ripens fully in us as a community here at TABS. Amen. I'll close with these words that Paul closed his letter to the Galatians with. He said, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters." Amen.
Amen.